you.
Well, good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
What a joy it is to be here with you this weekend. And I know that God has something just very, very special for each one of us. And I'd like to ask, how many of you came here with something on your heart, a question or an issue that you're hoping and that the Lord will settle for you while you're here? How many of you? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because that's what He does. He does it. So before we get started, what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask my sister Olga to come up and pray for the word and also to pray for that very thing that each one of you that are seeking God for something in your own life individually will receive that from Him while you are here. And you'll go back satisfied and filled in the name of Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we just want to come before You this morning, Lord Jesus, and we just thank You for Your loving kindness, Father, and knowing that Your mercies are new every morning. Father, I just want to pray and lift up our sister to You, Father, and Father, just pray that Your Holy Spirit would just be all over her, Lord. Father, that You would speak through us to Your word, Father, that we would be encouraged, Father, that, Father, that we would be healed, Lord, of these issues in our heart, Father God, and Lord Jesus, that we could just open our heart completely to You, Father, and that You would heal it, Father. Father, we thank You, and we do praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank You. Thank You, Olga. You know, it's so important to call upon people to pray for you. You know, we're sisters in Christ, and we need one another. And so thank you, Olga, for that. So, ladies, open up your Bibles. Get your little Bibles out, or big Bibles. I have a big Bible. This is my real friend, and I've had this Bible since before I surrendered my life to the Lord. And so I know you all have something like that. And let's open up this morning to the scripture that I'll be teaching on. And that is Psalm 119 and verse 32. So I'm going to get there with you. And I know the Lord is going to speak to our hearts this morning. And there's at least one person here that needs to hear this, besides me. Because the Lord is teaching us all the time, right? He's teaching us all the time. So, my message title is A Heart Set Free. And let's just read that one verse. And I want you just to follow along with me in your Bibles, even though it may not be the same words because I'm reading from the NIV. Okay? Verse 32, Psalm 119:32. I run in the path of Your commands, for You have set my heart free. Do some of you have different translations? Okay, there are other translations that say things like, I will run when You enlarge my heart. I will run, for You shall enlarge my heart. I run the course You lay out for me, if You'll just show me how. I will run when You give me a heart that is willing. Do any of those sound familiar? You got those? Well, you know, these are different translations, but I want you to know that they are all saying the very same thing. I didn't realize that when I looked at another translation. I went, enlarge? My goodness, well, that's a little different than set free. But actually, when I looked up the word enlarge, because I get curious about things that are in the Bible, right? I love to dig and see what God is saying, just the richness of what God is saying to us. So when I looked it up, the word enlarge, if you'll look it up yourself, you'll see that it actually means to be set free as a captive is set free. Isn't that amazing? You would never think that, would you, just looking at the word? But that is a definition in the dictionary. So I think there's good news today that Jesus came to set the captives free, and he's setting us free today as well. One of the things that Jesus did as he began his ministry, as he was in the temple and he took the scroll and he actually quoted from the Old Testament, Isaiah. And Isaiah had already foretold the purpose of Jesus coming into this world. And what was said about him and what Jesus reaffirmed was, he came to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And I just want you to remember these words as I go through this with you today, because we're gonna come back to that. Because you can't be set free unless you realize where you are. And, you know, you're in prison. That's where you are. Okay, so we have to acknowledge that. That's something that we have to come to. And you can't run in the path of God's commands until you have been set free. So there are some dependent issues that we have to deal with. And we need to take things one step at a time, right? Step by step, precept by precept. So, yeah, we don't want to even get to the point where we're talking about running until we come to understand what it means to be free. And I can't say with all honesty that I have experienced that total freedom that I'm expressing to you today. But I have a great confidence that the work that God began in me, he is faithful to complete. And there is a day that he has already seen when it is a done deal. Set free totally and completely. Now, you know, before we get into this verse a little bit more, there's some things that I want to share with you, because I just want you to begin the practice of digging deep into the Word. There is just so much here for you, but you have to go beyond just the surface. You can't just take the icing. You got to get down into it. And so, you know, I want you to know, and I wanted to know, who it is that was talking to us and what he had in mind as these words were written down. And do any of you know who wrote this psalm? You know, anybody? Well, we don't know. We don't know who wrote this psalm, so that was a good guess, right? David didn't write the psalm, as we know based upon what the Word says. Moses didn't write the psalm. It could be a compilation of words that was placed together, and so we really don't know. And so that kind of discouraged me a little bit, because I wanted to get into that, the life and the heart of that person, to find out what he's trying to say to us. Some even say Jeremiah, because he has such a great love for the Word, and he was had to deal with kings, and he suffered great persecution, and we see that all through Psalm 119. And some say that it was Ezra, who was God's messenger during the restoration after the exile to Babylon. And but whoever it was, we know one thing: that person had an intense love for the Lord and for the Word of God. Not just the commandments, because you hear the word law over and over in this psalm, if you have read it. Statutes, commandments, all of those words are there. But this person, when they were referring to the law, they loved those five books, the Torah. They loved everything about God, and they got to know the heart of God and how he wanted to protect his people, that those commandments were not given to put bondages on people. They were to demonstrate that he wanted to protect them from the adverse effects of sin. And so that was the purpose. And this, whoever wrote this understood that. They had the full revelation of God as they were writing this down. So he found freedom in the Word of God, not a yoke. As we know now in the New Testament, you know, if you're religious and you don't have a relationship, that can be a burden. But that's not what this was about. He found freedom in the Word of God. So he wrote, "I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." So now we don't know who wrote it. We don't know exactly when it was written and a lot of other things. But let's look at what we do know. And that's what this is how I'm encouraging you to think when you're studying, right? Don't get hung up on, oh, well, we don't know. Well, what do we know? And so the first thing I'm going to tell you is that as I was doing my research here, it said that the book of Psalms, as we know it today, as it's in our Bibles today, was organized and compiled into 5 books just like the Torah. I thought that was really interesting. And it was done during the time of Ezra, the prophet. And at that time, the alphabet was standardized, and they added the vowels. So all of this happened at one time. And as Lisa mentioned last night, this psalm is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And this particular psalm is written using an alphabet acrostic. And I'll just say that, you know, each one of the 8 verses begin with one of the letters of the alphabet, all the way through the entire 22 letters. And each one of these alphabet letters means something. There's a meaning behind it. And I didn't know that, okay? Did you know that? Isn't that awesome? For I'm going to give you an example in verse 121 of Psalm 119. I don't know what your Bibles say, and I don't have it here. Let me see if I can turn here. Verse 123, I'm sorry, reads, "My eyes fail looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise." And so that letter of the alphabet that is right above verse 121 is called Ayin. And that word means eyes. So what happened is that as they wrote these verses, that was a theme for the 8 verses that were under that alphabetical character. So we saw that he was talking here, "My eyes fail, looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise." And generally what happened is that word, for example, eyes, every one of those verses would start with that letter. And there might be one or two different words that they would use. But the point is, this was done this way intentionally. You know, it wasn't just slapped together. Somebody sat down and they thought about how to present this message in Psalm 119. And I just think that's amazing because somebody was thinking about me. Somebody was thinking about you when they were writing this psalm. And I can say this, is that what I also read is that they would take this psalm and they would use it as a hymn, and people would sing it at worship in the new temple. And probably it was a psalm that the Jewish leaders were required to memorize because it had 8 special words. There's 8 verses, but there were 8 special words that were repeated over and over again that related to the things God told his people to do. So if we think back for a minute, we'll see that when a nation is carried off into a foreign land, it's very easy to forget about the things that you once knew. And now you're with a different people and different customs, and you start speaking a different language even. and we just amalgamate with the culture. Sometimes we amalgamate with the world as well. We're Christians, but we amalgamate with the world as well. And it made me think about living so close in Texas, when I lived in Texas, living so close to Mexico. And, you know, after a while, if you're speaking Spanish, you'll start speaking Tex-Mex, you know, and that's when you put these two things together, and now neither one of them is pure. Neither one of them has the meaning that was there originally. So we're not saying that Ezra wrote this, but we're saying that as a prophet and a scribe, he would have wanted to preserve the language. And again, whoever did this added the vowels to the alphabet and set up this structure. And you can imagine people coming back from Babylonian captivity, and now they're getting settled back in to their territory again. And isn't that just the heart of God, that he would send a leader and a prophet and a messenger that cared about the people so much that he wanted to help them to be able to memorize, to be able to sing, to remember? Because when we sing songs, we remember, don't we? We remember, we can remember when words are put to music. So I think that's beautiful. So there are 8 verses and 8 special words, and I want you to know that the Hebrew word for 8, somebody in here knows what it means. But somebody else said it. I think it was Kathy this morning. It means abundance. It means more than enough. And it's the number representing new beginnings. And so, you know, God's word is enough for us, and he has new things in store for us. And, you know, he wants us to remember. The Lord wants us to remember who he is. And I just want to share a little bit about Ezra and his heart for the people, because it was during this time that if you read Ezra chapter 9 and 10, that the work of the Holy Spirit was evident as Ezra interceded in behalf of the people of Israel, because they had taken on foreign wives and they had given their sons to their sons and daughters in marriage to heathens and pagans. And what he did in Ezra 10:1, you can turn there if you want to in your Bibles real quick. I think it's just a picture of God's heart that he puts into people. My goodness. Let's read that. While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping, and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him, and they too wept bitterly. So this was someone that God had put the burden in his heart for the people, and he was interested. He was standing in the gap. Aren't we supposed to stand in the gap one for another? He was standing in the gap for these people who somehow, you know, they couldn't handle this on their own. And so he appealed to God in their behalf. And you know what happened? They humbled themselves and they repented. As a result of this, the Spirit of God came upon them. His kindness led them to repentance, and they turned from their sin. And even though the cost was great, because they had to let go of wives and husbands, that was what they did. It was a great cost, but they did that. As Ezra shared with them about this sin and what it meant to the Lord, somehow, some way, they came to the point where they could come into agreement with it. And so their response in verse 12 is, "You are right. We must do as you say." And so from there, you know, that was the starting point. When a person comes into agreement with God, that's when the door starts to open. And now God is able, because you've given him permission to come in and start doing a work. And so he did do a work. And that it got to the point later on, we can see in the book of Nehemiah, you don't have to turn there, in chapter 8, that it got to the point where they would come, the people would come and tell Ezra. They didn't ask him. They told him, "Open the book." They wanted, their hearts were hungry, and they were thirsty for the word of God. And, you know, as he read the book, they stood up to the word of God, and they would weep. And God was working in their hearts all through that time as they were worshiping. It got so bad in this particular situation in Nehemiah chapter 8, read it when you have time, that the Levites had to calm them down. They were so distressed. And the Levites would tell them, "Hey, you know, give up your weeping and your crying right now, and let's celebrate, because you understand. You're coming to understand the love of God." And it was being manifest within them and within their hearts, praise the Lord. So, you know, what was happening to them? I'll tell you what happened. Their hearts were changed. Their hearts were changed. And they were starting to run in the path. They were starting to run in the path of his commands, because this was not something that they took casually. They were determined to run towards the word of God and embrace it and invite it to do a work in their hearts. So at just the right time, this psalm was assembled with great care, and it was designed to help the people to remember the things that would preserve them, and to remember what caused them to endure grief in the past, the grief and the shame, and to turn away from evil. So, yeah, over and over, we see there are key words that are in this psalm, and it was something that the psalmist wanted to impress upon the people. So, even, I'll say that throughout this whole psalm, this was just something the Lord put on my heart when I was studying, because I have a tendency to lose focus sometime. And so, you know, what I heard was the subject is God. The subject is not me or you, the subject is God. And he's the focal point. And so the focal point, that's what we see. So let's see what we see. We see that out of what I've just shared with you, this is some history behind this psalm. That timing is important, that there's a sequence of events, and that's an important thing. It's an important thing as we are reading the word, and it's also an important thing in our lives, because there are things that have happened to you in your life, and those are equally significant, and they have an impact on where you are right now. Our history is important. Look back where you've been. It's okay to look back. You don't have to be scared of looking back. You know where you are now. Just look back there and be grateful for where you are now. And that teaching our generation is vital. And this was the point of the psalm, was to put into a form something that could be passed on from generation to generation. And that leaders who intercede and instruct in God's word are our greatest blessing. So we have leaders that have been placed over us in our churches. And what a blessing it is. And sometimes we don't really appreciate that it was God that put them in that place. And it's God that wants to bless your life through them. So this is what I picked up out of doing this research. And the and mostly beyond anything else, we have to purpose to remember. We have to purpose to remember. And what we're supposed to remember is not things that are not true. We have to purpose to remember the truth. And if you're not reading the Word of God, you have no truth. Now, I can't say it any clearer than that. And you will be eaten up by other stuff, okay? Your own mind, what people tell you, you'll be led down some slippery paths. But if you have the Word of God, you can do like Jesus did when he was tempted in the desert, right? You can respond with Scripture. And I read as I was doing this that Jesus quoted the Old Testament, I think like 176 times. I mean, he knew the Word. He was the Word. He is the Word. He is the Word. But he also was man 100%, and he didn't like exercise his powers. You know what I'm talking about. He was fully man, so he was restricted like we are, right? Because he came to experience everything about us. So he was tempted. You know, that little thought came to his mind. You can show the world right now who you are, how good you are. You know, and he said, no, that's not why I came. I came to do the will of the one who sent me. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. So God is the focal point. And God is the subject. And as you know, just really quickly, I just want you to think back to your English classes when you were in school. And there was you had to learn how to dissect a sentence. Do you remember that? How many people remember those diagrams? Because they don't probably do it today. That was a long time ago. But you would draw a line out there, and you'd have to look at what the subject was and what the adjective was, and was this it was a noun, right? The subject is a noun, and then you've got the object. Well, you know, remember this always. I just want you to take this with you. Write this down. This is important. I'm just telling you the truth right now, and it is that God is the subject. God is the subject. And any time, it's really easy that object will sneak its way over to be the subject. But I can tell you that when that happens, we've lost the focus. We've lost it. And we don't have the power that goes with remembering who God is. He's always the subject. So we don't look to our circumstances, and we don't look to anything that to take the place of God. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 2 verse 27 that the law was created for man and not man for the law. And another example I'll give you is that and I did this when I was working. I made my work my God. But is that work was created for man and not man for work. And so I just want to impress that upon you, that whenever we move the object to the subject place, then we have a little g God there. And we're really missing the power and the joy of walking in the Lord. So where is your treasure? For where your treasure is, that is where your heart is also. So it's easy to forget, so easy to forget that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Every time you do this in remembrance of me. And so, you know, what they were doing was sharing a meal. So, you know, my goodness, every time we eat, we're supposed to remember the Lord. And I know we say grace, but what he was meaning is, I need you to keep your eyes on me all the time. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and snacky time, too. So, you know. So he's encouraging us because he knows how weak we are. And as Lisa said last night, we are weaklings. I'm one of the greatest examples of weakness you'll ever see. So anyway, okay, I now want to get to this study sooner or later, but I want to tell you that verse 32 in this study, if I'm on the right page here, let me see, yeah, is connected to seven other verses. So let's go back to the Psalm 119, and now that we know a lot of things, we know there's eight verses and there's a theme, and so it's connected to seven other verses, and guess what? 32 is what? The eighth verse. And what did we learn about the number eight? Abundance! More than enough, right? So isn't that just awesome news we've got? This is the eighth verse in that stanza. And so now I want us to be able to see about this alphabet situation for this particular sequence. So if you'll turn back right before verse 25, you'll see that there is a symbol there in my Bible. I don't know about yours. And it says the word Daleth. Daleth. And Daleth stands for D. That makes sense, right? D. And that's the fourth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And now I've got a picture that I'd like to show you of what that looks like. You can see the whole alphabet there, and they go from right to left. And if you look at that top line, you'll see Daleth. But here's the you see it? And it's, now just take a look at that character there, because does it look like a door to you a little bit? Because that is what it actually means. That letter means the open door. Now, isn't that exciting that this whole stanza here is talking about an open door? And it starts out with the psalmist clinging to the dust in verse 25, because we have to look at this now all together. We can't just take that one verse. And it ends with running in the way of God's commands because his heart has been set free. So there's a progression that has taken place there. It begins with, oh my goodness, it's 10:30. It begins with being tied down to the dirt, and it ends with being tied up with the word for dear life. And so can you see what's happened? There's a progression in there, and there's been a change. So it's a prayer for preservation and restoration. And I want to read it to you in the Message translation. So just sit back, relax, and just take this in. Verse 25, I'm feeling terrible. I couldn't feel worse. Get me on my feet again. You promised, remember? When I told my story, you responded, train me well in your deep wisdom. Help me understand these things inside and out so I can ponder your miracle wonders. Verse 28, my sad life's dilapidated, a falling down barn. Build me up again by your word. 29, barricade the road that goes nowhere. Grace me with your clear revelation. 30, I choose the true road to somewhere. I post your road signs at every curve and corner. 31, I grasp and cling to whatever you tell me. God, don't let me down. 32, I'll run the course you lay out for me if you'll just show me how. Isn't that the most beautiful thing that you've ever heard? Well, to me, it's a picture of a soul that has come to that holy place of recognizing that they are unable to loose the chains that are around their neck, and they know that God can do it. And that is the place where souls are born into the kingdom of God. So there's good news here today. And I went through this psalm and I paraphrased in my own words what the Lord was saying to me. And I will quickly share those with you. Verse 25. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. This is the beginning of a progression that says this is my lowest point ever. There's a desperation that knows that there's no way to get loose from this stranglehold by natural power. This soul is inviting the Lord to come rescue, and this is the cry that is the favorite song of all to the Lord. It's the song of the redeemed. Verse 26 and 27, you follow along as I read the scripture. I recounted my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts, then I will meditate on your wonders. This says, I admit that I did wrong. I didn't hold anything back from you. Now give me the ability to understand. I'll never get there without your revelation. I want to understand your ways. If I understand, then I'll be able to appreciate their beauty and worth. And there's a promise in another psalm that says he will do it. The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. So if we admit our mistake, we receive a graceful response. But if we lie or if we hide, then we'll receive a wrathful response. And we can't fool the Lord. You can't hide from God. He knows the heart. I'm glad the Lord is on my side. Verse 28, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. That says, I have no strength of my own, but give me strength through your truth. Verse 29 and 30, keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. I've chosen the way of truth. I've set my heart on your laws. That says, keep me from deceiving myself by sugarcoating the truth. Sometimes we just don't want to see. Give me the grace that comes through knowing you and your teachings. I want to walk in truth. I want to know your word. Verse 31, 32, I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Now I'm in love with your teachings, holding on tight, so I know you'll keep me from going in the wrong direction. I want to please you because you've released me from my wrong ideas. Once I was stuck in the dirt. How many people here have ever been stuck in the dirt? Wow. We are sisters. We are sisters. I couldn't move. I was in prison. Now all I want is to run to your commands because they are good for me, because you have set me free through your love. And so each verse here brings us closer and closer to starting out with the very first cry out for help. And now we're runners. And running is important because it keeps us on the move. We're not going to be distracted if we're running. If we're lollygagging around, we're going to be distracted and pulled in different directions. And so I want to show you a picture of what it looks like to be set free. So if we can have that second picture come up here. Oh, I don't have my pictures with me, so I can't. Isn't that precious? You know, and there it is. That tells the story. There's joy, unspeakable joy. That path is narrow. You see the two little grassy knolls on each side? going straight on down and has pink boots on, too, to boot. So, yeah, and that is where we are when we come to that place of recognizing how much we need the Lord. Lisa, should we?
Okay, you have another 5 minutes.
Okay, all right. Well, I'm going to take 5 minutes, and I'm going to just quickly share something with you about a personal experience of mine, okay? And this past summer, I was somewhere in a group of, you know, crowd of people, and something came out of my mouth, okay? And it just came out. And I had not given it permission to do so, and so when I went home and I said, what in the world was that all about? And has that ever happened to anybody here? Oh, my goodness. And so, you know, I'm going to tell you what that is. That is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, there's something in there, you know. And I had to hear it come right out of my mouth, you know. Well, my goodness, what can I say? Anyway, it disturbed me. And, you know, there's one thing you do not do to me. You don't give me some little quip. My friend Debbie does that to me all the time. She'll throw something out there. I'll just grab it like a little bulldog, and I'll chew on it. And before you know it, and I'll chew on this thing. I'll go, what did she mean by that? Where did that come from? Have you ever done that? Oh, my goodness. You know, God, what are you telling me? You know, anyway, that's what I did. And so what I was praying. I went, God, what was that? That was not good. And he said, you know, just calm down. Just calm down. And so I, you know, what could I do? Couldn't do anything. I couldn't solve the problem myself. But I asked, what did I do? What is it I need to know? And I was speaking to my King, right? And he is so faithful when you ask those kind of questions. He's going to answer you. Just like when you came here to ask of something from him. He's going to answer you. I know it. He never fails, ever. So anyway, what happened here is that I that evening, someone had given me the DVD, A Pilgrim's Progress, and you all know about Pilgrim's Progress. I don't have to tell you about it. It's where Christian, you all know, right? Let's see the hands of the people that know that book by Paul Bunyan. If you don't know, you need to rent the DVD, or you can ask me. I'll loan you the one that I borrowed from somebody else. But okay, here's the point. We get to a scene. It's a Christian, and he's on his journey, and he has already received the Lord. And he's going down the path, and he's got all kinds of obstacles that are coming against him. And he also has people in the path, and some of them are giving him counsel and guidance, and it's not good counsel and guidance. And he listens, and so he's tempted, and he gets off the path. And when he gets off the path, you know, you saw the picture of the path. Well, when he got off the path, he was just right on the other side of the fence. He saw the fence, don't go there, right? But he said, God, my feet are tired. You know, this is a stony road. So why can't I just walk right along this fence on the other side? I thought that was pretty logical, you know. And I thought, because I hadn't seen the movie, you know, where all this, and I forgot, you know, with all the years and everything, what the consequences were. But this slowly led him down another path, and he ended up being seized by a giant, the giant despair, which there are giants out there called despair. And that giant he put Christian and his friend Hopeful, thank God he had a friend, in a dungeon. And he went there and he beat the liver out of them, okay? He beat them and he tormented them and he threatened them and he starved them of food and water. And that's what the devil does to us, right? All we have, we're Christian, right? But we might look for the easy way, And it's going to lead us down a path where, just like my peace was stolen that day that I heard those things. And then later, there was a reminder of sin from the past that came into my life. You know, let's face it, I have a lot of years under my belt. And so I made a lot of mistakes. And thanks be to God, he's given me peace, and he's relieved me from a lot of this. But there was something that came up, and it just, you know, and I talked to the Lord about it because it was before I came to Jesus. And I know that all my sins were forgiven. But it just kept tormenting me, and it reminded me of that giant despair. So, you know, as I watched that movie, we had just started, Lisa had just led us into this psalm, and we were talking about that the Lord has the key to our hearts, right? And what happened is that in this story, Christian, he is in there in prison, he calls it the stinking place, and then all of a sudden, they started singing psalms, and they started worshiping the Lord at about midnight. Doesn't that remind you of something that happened in the Bible to Paul, right? And they start worshiping until daylight, and then, this is what happens when you take your eyes off of the problem and you start focusing on the Lord. All of a sudden, Christian remembered that he had a key. It was called the key of promise that had been given him. And he said out loud, "What are we doing here in this stinking prison?" And he said, "I have the key of promise." And his friend encouraged him. And whereas he had been in despair before, he had newfound strength. Why? Because he prayed. Why? Because he worshiped. Why? Because he was addressing the Lord. And so he took that key and out he went. And I have a picture of the door, the open door, leaving the castle yard there. He had to go through three different doors to get back to daylight, my goodness. And so that's what I wanted to share that with you. And let me just quickly say, for the sake of time now, what happens if we don't deal with our problems, our issues? What happens if we just ignore it? Let's just say I was in a state of turmoil and lack of peace, and I just you know, distracted myself with something. Said, "Oh, you know, I don't want to mess with that right now," or I, you know, went and did something else. What happens? Nothing. Nothing happens, and nothing is going to get better. And so can we see the picture of one of my favorite pictures here to remind us? I hope this stays in your memory. Yeah. And then that was the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen, you know. There is a guy that's all dressed up and he's going nowhere, right? He's stuck. That guy is stuck and he needs help. He needs help from a friend. He needs somebody to pull him out of there. You know, the things that you have to do is you can't hide from the things that oppress you, even memories that come back. You can't hide. You have to face them. And thanks be to God, in this one case, I had a sister that I could go to, and we just met. I didn't even know this was going to happen. We met and had a cup of tea together, and I'll tell you that somehow or another this topic came up, and I shared with her my heart about how I had been tormented, and she comforted me, and come to find out she had gone through something just very similar. And so both of us were there embracing one another, comforting and encouraging one another. And that's another little picture I want to share with you, and that's picture number 7. We're going to pass up David and Goliath. That's my favorite part, but we're going to pass it up. Okay, so I want you to take a look at this. This is a picture of two women, and this is, you know, what I'm talking about having relationships in the body of Christ. That's why this is what Jesus instituted the church. You know, it wasn't just a something that religious leaders put into place. He said, you know, that we are the church of God, and the, you know, God Almighty lives in our hearts. So in this picture, what I want you to remember is that there's two women there. One is younger, or appears to be younger than the other, and she's there's a storm there. You see the storm? See the wind and the waves in the background? And that little one is afraid, and she's looking right into that fearful thing, and she's afraid. And the other one has her arm around her, and this is what my friend did with me. She comforted me, and she strengthened me, and she encouraged me, and we were able to minister to one another. The other lady is not looking in the same direction. I just want you to notice that. Her eyes are on Jesus. Her eyes are not on the problem. So sometimes we can't get ourselves clear to look beyond our problem. So we need someone to go to that will hold on to us. And also I noticed that the taller lady there, her feet are ready to move. And the other one is stuck. She's, her feet are flat on the ground. And the one that's ready to move is going to be moving her out, is going to be nudging her out of that situation. So I wanted to share that with you. And the very last thing I want to show you is that last picture of that victorious. There's that same little girl, but what do you see? What do you see on the ground? Who's that? Who's that ugly, stinking thing? Huh? That's Goliath, right? We have to face our giants, and we have got to slay our giants. We've got to put our feet on his head in the name of the Lord God Almighty. That's what David did, right? I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. There's no power in heaven or earth greater than the power that lives in us today. And so, you know, thank you very much for your patience, and I enjoyed this so very much. Thank you.